just take our Bible, shall we, this morning and turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 29. 2 Chronicles 29. And if you've had a look at the bulletin this morning to see what I'm talking about, Kiralee hasn't made a typo there. So it's not Kiralee's fault that there's a capital S at the end of worships. It's there for a purpose. As we look at this morning, Hezekiah worships. There's some things concerning the letter S we're going to be looking at in Hezekiah's worship this morning. But let's read some verses here from 2 Chronicles chapter 29. And we're going to begin our reading at verse 20 and read through to verse 36, as we're going to stay parked here for a little while in here and look around also in God's word this morning at some other places as well. So beginning at verse 20. Then Hezekiah the king rose early and gathered the rulers of the city and went up to the house of the Lord. And they brought seven bullocks and seven rams and seven lambs and seven he-goats for a sin offering for the kingdom and for the sanctuary and for Judah. And he commanded the priests, the sons of Aaron, to offer them on the altar of the Lord. So they killed the bullocks, and the priests received the blood and sprinkled it on the altar likewise. When they had killed the rams, they sprinkled the blood upon the altar. They killed also the lambs, and they sprinkled the blood upon the altar. And they brought forth the he-goats for a sin offering before the king and the congregation, and they laid their hands on them. And the priests killed them and made reconciliation with their blood upon the altar, to make an atonement for all Israel. For the king commanded that the burnt offering and the sin offering should be made for all Israel. And he set the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals and psalteries and with harps, according to the commandment of David and of Gad the king's seer and Nathan the prophet. For so was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. And the Levites stood with the instruments of David and the priests with the trumpets. And Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offering upon the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also with the trumpets and with the instruments ordained by David, king of Israel. And all the congregation worshipped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded, and all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. And when they had ended an offering, the king and all that were present with him bowed themselves and worshipped. Moreover, Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praise unto the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer, and they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and worshipped. Let's bow our heads as we pray this morning and commit this time to the Lord. Lord, we just ask now that your word would be true in our lives this morning. Help us, Lord, to see things, Lord God, that perhaps even I can't proclaim, Lord, but your Holy Spirit would lay on our hearts. We pray, Lord God, that you'd open our eyes. Help us, Lord God, to see great and marvelous things, that you might be glorified this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We're looking this morning at Hezekiah's worship. And we know here in Israel that's been a fairly hard time before Hezekiah became king. Hezekiah was the 13th king of Judah. And we find that his father, Ahaz, who was king before him, was the worst, probably the most wicked of all the kings of Judah. If we turn back to Chronicles chapter 28, we can see how wicked his father was. In Chronicles chapter 28, in the beginning of that chapter, it says here, Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. But he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, like David his father. For he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and made also molten images of Balaam. Moreover, he burnt incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and burnt his children in the fire after the abomination of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. He sacrificed also and burnt incense in the high places, on the hills, and under every green tree. Wherefore, the Lord, his God, delivered him into the hand of the king of Syria. And they smote him and carried away a great multitude of them captives and brought them to Damascus. And he was also delivered into the hand of the king of Israel, who smote him with a great slaughter. We find here that Hezekiah's father was not a very nice fellow. In fact, it tells us here that he was the worst of all the kings. He did those things which were wicked. And due to Ahaz's wickedness, the Lord brought judgment on him and allowed the Syrians, the Edomites, the Philistines and the Assyrians to come in that short time he was king of 16 years. He had those groups, plus others as well, come in and wreak havoc through the kingdom to defeat and conquer him and take over his kingdom. Now you think in this time that perhaps he might have woken up to the fact that there was a problem. That there was a problem. And that perhaps in his time of distress, in this time of sin and distraction, of worshipping idols, that these Assyrians and Syrians and Philistines and Edomites coming in, Ahaz would have stepped back and said, what's going on here? What's happening? Why is all this happening? And perhaps he would have repented. But sadly, he didn't do that. He didn't do that at all. In fact, if we turn on a little bit in that chapter to verse 22... we find out that Ahaz did the complete opposite. It says in verse 22, and in the time of his distress, that's Ahaz's distress, did he trespass yet the more against the Lord. This is that king Ahaz. For he sacrificed unto the gods of Damascus, which smote him and said, because the gods of the king of Syria help them, therefore will I sacrifice to them, that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and of all Israel. So we can see here, Ahaz didn't get the wake-up call. He didn't figure out what the problem was. It was his worship of idols that caused all these problems in his kingdom. And this is where we find Hezekiah coming in at the end of Ahaz's life. At his death, we find Ahaz, if we look there in verse 27, and Ahaz slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city, even in Jerusalem. But they brought him not into the sepulchres of the kings of Israel, and Hezekiah his son reigned in his stead. Here we find that Ahaz dies. Hezekiah his son takes the reins and begins to rule. But notice, because of Ahaz's wickedness, what happened? Tells us here in these verses that they buried him, but not with the other kings. Not with the other kings. At his death, his acts were so despicable that he was given a dishonorable burial. Not in the royal cemetery, not in the royal graveyard, but somewhere else. So bad was Ahaz's reign. And then we come for this breath of fresh air, King Hezekiah. And we find him being introduced here in chapter 29 and verse 1. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. Now, he was the 13th king. And if you sit there and do a little bit of maths, you think, I don't know how this happened, but somewhere along the line, Hezekiah was born when Ahaz was how old? You can figure it out from the math here. How old was it? There's probably a good reason for it. I haven't quite figured it out yet, but if you can figure it out, that would be good. How old was he? 12. He was 12 when Hezekiah was born when his father was 12, but there might have been a good reason for that. Perhaps things happened like that in those days. But Hezekiah comes along, and notice what he starts to do straight away in his first year of his reign. Let's go to verse 2.
And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that David his father had done. He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And he brought in the priests and Levites and gathered them together into the east street and said unto them, Hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. He's gathered the Levites together. He couldn't gather them together in the temple. He had to gather them in the street outside the temple. Couldn't go in there. Why? Because it was full of rubbish. It was just absolutely a rubbish dump of heathen worship, so to speak. And he goes on and says in verse 6, For our fathers, he included himself there, for our fathers, my father, Ahaz, and you guys' fathers, the priests and the Levites, have trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and have forsaken him, and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord, and turned their backs. And they have shut up the doors of the porch and put out the lamps, and have not burned incense nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto the God of Israel. Wherefore, and Hezekiah's figured it out, Ahaz couldn't, Hezekiah figured it out, wherefore the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah. Now it could have been the case that as Ahaz was passing on, Hezekiah was sort of like a co-regent with Ahaz as well, and he knew exactly what was going on. He knew what was going on. He knew that there was a problem. And as we read here, wherefore the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he hath delivered them to a trouble, to astonishment, to a hissing, as ye see with your own eyes. And that just means people hissing means people saying, look at them. Look at that great nation that was. Look at them now. For lo, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. Now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord, God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. My sons, be not now negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, and that ye should minister unto him and burn incense. This is what Hezekiah had planned to do. This is what he did in the first year of his reign, in fact, the very first week of his reign. He took these men aside, the Levites, and took them aside and said, this is what I want to do. I've seen the problems that my father and your fathers have caused. I've seen the problem that sin has been in the land. I've seen the problem that this idol worship is causing. And God isn't very happy with it at all. You know, there's some things in our lives it takes us a little while to wake up to. It takes us a little while to figure out, this is something I shouldn't be doing. This is somewhere I shouldn't be going. These are things I shouldn't be thinking. These are words I shouldn't be saying. Sometimes it takes us a little while to wake up to the fact. And as we're warned in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 16, we're told to redeem the time because the days are evil. To make sure, when you start to figure those things out, make sure you take care of them straight away. Don't put them off. Hezekiah here, in his first week, this is what I'm going to do. In fact, I've come before the Lord and I've made a promise, I've made a pledge before the Lord, and this is what we're going to do, fellas. Are you with me? And they were. So Hezekiah and the Levites start working on cleaning up the temple so that they can once again come and worship the Lord. So Hezekiah saw those evil days of Ahaz, and we live in the evil days too. And we need to make sure that we keep short accounts with God, that we make sure that we redeem the time, we use God's time wisely. And if there's things we need to do, we need to do it. And thus, Hezekiah redeemed the time. He knew the time was short, as it is with us. And if we know we need to do something, let's do it. Let's get stuck into the business, just the same as Hezekiah did. He repaired the temple, replaced the things from the temple that had been destroyed, got rid of the rubbish out of the temple, and we can see that as they go on here. Let's have a look at it in verse 16 of chapter 29. And the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it, and brought out all the uncleanness that they found in the temple of the Lord into the court of the house of the Lord, and the Levites took it to carry it out abroad into the brook Kidron. Now they began on the first day of the first month to sanctify it, and on the eighth day of the month they came to the porch of the Lord. So they sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days, and in the 16th day of the first month they made an end. Okay? How long did it take them to clean up? How long did it take them? Oh, I'm giving them some maths lessons this morning. It's not. How long? I can hear. How long did it take them? 8 days. 16th day of the month, they finished 8 days, took them 8 days to clean up the mess. Sounds a little bit like my shed. This is why you have long service leave, to clean up sheds. Because 10 years of gathering stuff, it's a bit of a mess. So you've got to have a bit of time to clean up your shed. And this is the problem here at the temple. They have had many years of it being a place not of the worship of the Lord, but the worship of false gods. It took them 8 days to clean the rubbish out. It was such a mess. And they took it out and burnt it and got rid of it in a rubbish dump. So if you have long service leave, make sure you get your shed and clean it out. But also this, remember what this was all about. This was all about getting ready to worship the Lord. And sometimes in our lives, we need to make sure that we're ready for worship too. We also need to make preparations when we come to worship the Lord. We need to make sure that if there are areas in our lives that have been neglected, misused and perhaps given away to the world or in false worship of self or self-indulgence, that we clean up those areas in our lives too and make sure that place, because this is where you worship the Lord. Not these four walls here. This is your temple. This is where the Lord dwells if you know him as your Saviour. You need to make sure that that's a place that has been cleaned out and prepared for worship. And when all was repaired and replaced and sanctified, we read in verse 18, then they went to Hezekiah the king and said, we have cleansed all the house of the Lord and the altar of burnt offering and all the vessels thereof and the showbread table with all the vessels thereof. Moreover, all the vessels which King Ahaz in his reign did cast away in his transgression, we have prepared and sanctified, and behold, they are before the altar of the Lord. Then Hezekiah the king rose early and gathered the rulers of the city, and they went up to the house of the Lord. It was only when it was clean, when it had been cleansed, when it had been sanctified, that Hezekiah was able to go up with all the people of the city to worship. And notice once again, he didn't dilly-dally around. Once it was clean, he rose early and went up to worship the Lord in the temple. And this is where we're going to start at having a look at what. There are five things beginning with S this morning that we're going to look at that help us to understand what Hezekiah's worship was all about and what our worship should be all about also. And the first one of these is probably the basis and the foundation of worship, and that is sacrifice. Sacrifice. In verse 27, we read, And Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offering upon the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also with the trumpets and with the instruments ordained by David the king. First of all, there needs to be a sacrifice. And our worship needs this also. Our worship involves a sacrifice. We wouldn't be able to come here this morning, we wouldn't be able to worship the Lord if it wasn't for a sacrifice. And that's the most important sacrifice of all, and that was that of the perfect Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10 and look at some verses that relate this to us. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. We find that in this temple where Hezekiah was. This wasn't a once-up event. Sacrifices needed to continue to go on and on and on until Jesus Christ was offered as a sacrifice once for all. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected for ever them which are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to our profession of faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promise. And let us consider one another to provoke one another unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. This whole passage is all on the sacrifice that was made so that you and I could be here this morning to worship. So don't forsake that time, it says here. Because that sacrifice was made once for all, make sure you're around when people are worshipping. Make sure you come together to encourage one another to worship together. We can worship by ourselves, but it's also God's design that we worship together. And we worship together because that sacrifice was made. Just as Hezekiah said, we need to make a sacrifice so we can worship and come to the Lord with our sin washed away. We do that too. We come knowing this morning that our sins have been washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our worship would be pointless and impossible without this. We would have no access into a place of worship if it wasn't for the shed blood of Jesus. Jesus' blood was shed for the remission of our sins forever. No more sacrifices were needed. It was once for all. But there's also another sacrifice that we need to make. There's another sacrifice that I hope you've made. And I can see that you've sacrificed this morning your time to come here. We need to make some time a sacrifice of our time to come together to worship. We need to make a sacrifice of our energy and our talents to join together in worship as well. So these are the small sacrifices that you can make as you come to worship. And I wonder what sacrifices you've made today to come and make sure that you can come and worship the Lord. That you've come together, not forsaking the assembly, but you've come here to worship. Sacrifice was the foundational thing in Hezekiah's renewed worship, and it should be ours as well. Without it, there would be no worship. Number two, beginning with S, there was also song. Let's turn back to 2 Chronicles. And we've read some of these verses, but let's have another look at these verses here. Beginning at verse 25. He gets the Levites together, musical instruments, and he tells them to sing. Now, what were they singing? It tells us here what they were singing. They were singing songs and psalms of David the king and Asaph. And Hezekiah commanded them that they do that they come together and sing. In verse 30, moreover, Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praise unto the Lord, and with the words of David and Asaph the seer, and they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and worshipped. We've done that this morning. We began our worship time with a time of singing. And just as Hezekiah commanded this to happen, and obviously David had commanded this to happen, the Lord tells us it's good when we come together to sing. Let's just have a quick little look at that, shall we, this morning. That God's word does tell us it's a good thing to sing. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and fairly well-known verses about song. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 16. We've thought about this verse together already this morning. We talked about redeeming the time. Sometimes it's good to look at the verses around the main spot where it says, hey, look at me, this is we're talking about singing. But sometimes it's good to look around the verses around it to see what else it says. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Why do we come together and sing? Because we need to redeem the time because the days are evil. Hezekiah figured that out too. He knew that worship involved coming together and singing praise to God. Redeeming the time because the days are evil, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Does God want us to sing? It says here, it's the will of the Lord that we sing. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, why do we sing? Because, as it tells us in verse 17, it's God's will, it pleases God. You're being obedient to God when you sing. It's God's will that we do it. It also tells us here in verse 19 that it's something we do from the heart. It tells us that we need to do it making melody in your heart. It doesn't tell us we do it in the flesh or with our bodies. It doesn't tell us it's some little recreational thing that we do. We do it from the heart. We worship and sing from the heart. It's done as we redeem the time. As we make good use of the time that God has given to us, we need to sing. Redeeming that time involves song. It involves worship. It is also done in verse 17 with wisdom and understanding. It's not something where you stand up and your mind just goes off blank, but it's done with wisdom and understanding. It's something that was also done in verse 20 to give thanks to the Lord. When we sing, we should sing songs of thanks and praise to the Lord. If we turn back to another well-known passage there, Colossians chapter 3, let's learn a few more things about worshipping with song. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, and whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. We sing to get taught. We sing to admonish ourselves. We sing because when we sing, the song should teach us something. They should teach us something about Christ and his word. It has a purpose. It's just not a recreation or a pleasant pastime. When we come to sing, when we come to worship, it's something that is beneficial to us. It's done to give thanks, as we've already pointed out. But most importantly, it's done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? Jesus even set that example for us. If we go back to Matthew chapter 26, and we find this a fairly hard time in Jesus' life, in Matthew 26, Jesus has just instituted during the Last Supper, the Passover, the Lord's table, knowing that he would soon go out and die. And if we look at chapter 26 and verse 30, he's just gone through and instituted all that, telling them that he's about to die. And then, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Now, usually the hymn that they would sing would probably be Psalm 115 to 118. They'd sing that and then they parted. These were traditional psalms that they would use during the Passover. So here we find that Jesus says, here's a good time to worship. Perhaps times are hard. You need to be reminded about certain things. You need to be taught and admonished. Here's a time to sing and worship. And we find that back in Chronicles that this was done with great joy. And joy is an evidence of worship. And as we see later on, we'll get to near Hezekiah at the end of his life, he did these things with great joy. So when we come to worship in song, just remember these things. Praise his name in song. Learn of him as you sing. Take note of the Psalms of David and Asaph, the hymns of faith penned by godly men and women who were led by the Spirit to give us many songs to worship God. Song was a part of Hezekiah's renewed worship. And I'd encourage us to be like Hezekiah and know the importance of song in worship and to worship him in song. Number three. Let's turn back to 2 Chronicles, shall we? And chapter 29 again. And we'll look at the third thing beginning with S, and that is service. Service. 2 Chronicles, chapter 29. And firstly, verse 11. It says here, my sons, be not now negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, that ye should minister unto him and burn incense. And then down at verse 30, moreover, Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing unto the Lord the words of David and Asaph the seer, and they sang praises with gladness and bowed their heads and worshipped. Here's the service that they offered. Here's the service that they offered. Now we call this our worship service. We call it our worship service. Reminds me a little bit about many years ago. If I were to ask some people who perhaps, say, weren't around 30, 40 years ago, where do you get petrol from? You would say, petrol station. But for perhaps some people a little bit older, what would you call it? The service station. Now think about that. Why has that changed? Why has that changed? There's only one place I know of around here that you can go and you have to call it a service station, and that's in Castlemaine, the Shell Servo in Castlemaine next to the Selvos there. Why? Because it's a service station. You go in, they come out and serve you. But everywhere else, what do you have to do? Go in and do it yourself. Okay, go in and do it yourself. There's not many places around that are actually service stations anymore. And petrol companies used to pride themselves on the service that they would give you when you went to their service stations. Okay? And that was about changing when I started driving. Within 10 years, they didn't have service stations. It was all self-service and you went. But it's a little bit like that with our worship service. Service can be two things. It can be passive and it can be active. And hopefully you've got a good balance between the two this morning. That you're here to be served. That's a passive thing. You just sit there and soak it in. That's passive. Active is something. You do something. You do something to serve. And we can see that in Hezekiah's service, the Levites were told to serve. They were told to serve. In verse 34, we can see it there, but the priests were too few. Now, sadly, the priests had fallen by the wayside. They had followed Ahaz's command, and instead of worshipping the Lord, they helped in the worship of the idols. And sadly, there weren't enough priests. Now, there could have been two reasons for this, because it says here that, but the priests were too few, so they could not slay all the burnt offerings, wherefore their brethren, the Levites, did help them, till the work was ended, until the other priests had sanctified themselves, for the Levites were more upright in heart to sanctify themselves than the priests. There was a problem with the priests. And perhaps they may have still been affected by King Ahaz and the problems back then. And if you wanted to look at that, you could take the time, you could go back to 2 Kings chapter 16. We haven't got time this morning to do that. And you can see the problem there, what Ahaz told the high priest to do. What abominable things he told them to do in the temple. It wasn't a matter that they weren't serving, they couldn't serve, they didn't qualify to serve. It tells us that the Levites were more upright in heart than the priests. The priests hadn't yet come to that point of sanctifying themselves, getting ready for the worship. The Levites had, which is a good lesson for us to learn here also. But we need to make sure that in his service, we're not like those priests with some sort of baggage hanging over our heads that we need to deal with so that we can go into our worship time and get something out of it. But we're like the Levites who are ready, that are making the sacrifices, that are active in service. And service is a fruit of worship. When you worship truly, you want to serve. Whether that be passive or whether that be active, that good balance between the two. Hezekiah's renewed worship involved service. The fourth thing this morning, it involved sanctification. And all these things sort of hang together as well. In 2 Chronicles 29:31, Hezekiah said, "Now ye have consecrated yourselves unto the Lord, come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings. Now that you've sanctified yourselves, now that you've consecrated yourselves, and these words are used quite a bit through this passage, sanctifying, consecrated, set apart. Now that you've set yourselves apart, you can come and worship. You can come and be involved in the worship. It involved sacrifice. It involved commitment. It involved people being ready to serve. Notice it's done. It says here, the little phrase here at the end of verse 31, they were of a free heart. They were of a free heart. And as many as were of a free heart, their hearts had been set free from sin. They had willingly come to serve. They had willingly come and set their time apart for the Lord. They were ready to come and serve. What's your life like when you come to serve? Are you sanctified? Are you ready to serve? Have you come with a free heart? Have you come and, just as David said, search me and try me? See if there be any wicked way in me. Help me that I might be able to come not being polluted. Have the temple cleaned up. Have it sanctified. Have it ready. And in fact, Hezekiah used these words. He said, look, don't be negligent in this. Don't fool yourselves into thinking, yeah, I'll be right. It's all good. No worries, mate. She'll be Jake. Don't be negligent. Make sure you do it with a free heart. Make sure that you've set yourself apart, consecrated yourself, ready for worship. Hezekiah's renewed worship involved sanctification, setting apart, consecration. And finally, we find the result of the worship, and that is success and blessing. The result of the worship. Last verse of chapter 29, and Hezekiah rejoiced, and all the people that God had prepared the people for the thing was done suddenly. The result was joy. The result, Hezekiah knew this was a good thing. He rejoiced. And basically that word rejoiced means just to brighten up. He had a smile on his face. Do you think he had a smile on his face when he heard about the stuff in the temple, what was going on? But when he saw all these things going on, where he saw the sacrifice, when he saw and heard the song and the music, when he saw that they were sanctified and ready to serve, this brought great joy. He was no longer despondent. I really wonder how he felt those weeks and months in the last times of his father, how he really felt. The temple was now ready for use. The Levites were sanctified, of an upright heart and ready to serve and sacrifice and worship. They sung to the Lord and worshipped in psalms of praise. Now he was glad and rejoiced. Has it been good to be in the house of the Lord? Was it good for Hezekiah? It says it was. Do you rejoice in worship? Does it make you glad? There was more though. Let's have a look at the end of verse chapter 31, and the end of Hezekiah's life. We've heard the summary of the end of Ahaz's life. Here's the end of Hezekiah's life. And it says here, and thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah, and wrought that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, and in the law, and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and prospered. The Lord truly blessed. And even though Hezekiah had these little hiccups on the way, the Lord truly blessed this man who really wanted to get things right and worshipped. He did it with all his heart and he prospered. True success and blessing lies in obeying God and worshipping him. Doesn't say here Hezekiah became a rich man. Doesn't say that. Doesn't say that everybody looked up to him because he was wise and wonderful and had all these special... No. Hezekiah is remembered because he was a man that wanted to worship God and to do it in the right way. And there is a reward for being faithful, just as Hezekiah was. Hezekiah's renewed worship resulted in success and blessing. So I want to ask you, do you want that this morning? It tells us there that he did it, he wrought that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God. Is there another verse that tells us that we should worship that way? We should worship in spirit and in truth. We should worship in spirit and in truth. Hezekiah set a good pattern for us, hasn't he, this morning? Is it something that we really have a desire to follow? Do we want to worship in spirit and in truth? Then have a think about those things that Hezekiah did, those things, those five S's this morning. As we meditate on those things, let's just pray. Father, we're so thankful for your word, which is truth. We're thankful, Lord God, that your Spirit enlightens us to truth. Help us now as we think on these things to be able to worship you in truth. Lord, we pray, Lord, as we finish, that it would have been good to be in your house, to worship together, to encourage us ourselves. And we pray that we would have learned of you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.